Since I've been giving sermons on church growth, would you be interested in a passage that says if certain things are in place, it'll cause something to happen, such as church growth? Well, there is a passage, and I want to cover it this evening. However, I want to emphasize again that primarily we need to establish spiritual growth. Numerical growth is nothing without spiritual growth. So we've got to be growing in the Spirit. Now, if the members of the church are growing in the Spirit, then their lives will be such that evangelism will be taking place, perhaps even undetected to them. Their light will be shining, and people in the world will know that there's something different about them. Numerical growth is God's concern, but unless we do certain things, numerical growth cannot take place. And even if we do those certain things, that does not guarantee that numerical growth will take place, because it is also dependent upon the people of the world. So let us grow personally first. Then we need to plant and water, and if people in the world hunger for the Word and for salvation and so on, God will give the increase. All right. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, Paul, I believe, laid the groundwork for church growth. Okay? Corbin has already read part of that passage. And picking up where he left off, and he read 1 through 3, and then in verse 4, Paul said, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Okay, so here in these first six verses, he's teaching us that we need to maintain what Jesus created, which is the theme of chapters 2 and 3. Jesus died so that all people could be included in His church. Isn't that church growth? When we're talking about church growth, we're talking about all people, not just the Jews, but all people, all of us, being part of His body. That's what chapters 2 and 3 is all about. That's what Jesus sought to bring together. Then, in verses 7 through 10, Paul continued his thought, revealing that Jesus gave grace and gifts to men that we all might work for the inclusion of all people. Consider what He did, Jesus, to include all people, chapters 2 and 3. Now, here's our part, chapter 4. He's done the greater part, and He did the first part. And even as we get involved now, chapter 4, He's still involved, because He's the one who's giving these gifts. Okay, so verses 7 through 10. "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." And then Paul, after quoting that Old Testament text, explains, "Now this," quote, "he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things." Okay, so according to the Holy Spirit through Paul, Jesus gave to each one of us a measure of grace. He wants every one of us, even if it's something very small, to somehow be involved. Everyone can help. Someone may say, well, I can't offer much. And now that I'm older, it's even less than it was before. Okay, well, there's still something. Even if it's just a little tiny thing now. He's given that to you with a purpose in mind. To the church, then, he gave certain positions to cause something to happen in the body. And that's now verses 11 through 16. In verses 11 through 16, here's what he wants to happen by five positions that he gave to the church. Okay, verses 11 through 16 says this. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, or the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, literally of the full knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up. There's the first mention of growth. May grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. All right then, verse 11. Jesus, Paul said, gave some to be apostles, such as Paul, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. And he did this in his infinite wisdom. Apostles and prophets initially provided the Word of God for us. They're the ones that he used to deliver to us, you know, those scriptures. And in this case, Paul maybe even is referring to the work of the New Testament apostles and prophets, so we would say the New Testament. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers ensure that the Word continues. Now, does our wisdom say that we can do without the apostles and prophets? Not without a fight for me. I hope that we're all like-minded here. I mean, I take the Word of God seriously, and I don't want anyone to ever try and take away from that. In fact, several years ago, someone did, through a book in Southern Oregon, and myself and five other preachers in this area, we put out our own book refuting that. Because he was saying, we don't need New Testament scriptures. And so we put up a fight on that. Every church that I know wants evangelists or preachers and teachers. Everyone wants that. And yet, we seem to think that pastors are optional. And they are no more optional than the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers. And yet, amazingly, there's some people who don't want pastors in the church. They don't want shepherds in the church. I don't know of any congregation that can maintain over 100 people in Sunday morning worship attendance without shepherds. Now, if you're saying, well, I know one, that's just the point. You know one. It greatly hinders growth to have any of these five missing. And I don't know anyone, earlier I mentioned someone who said we could do without the apostles and prophets, but that was an exception. Everyone says we need to have these things, usually except for elders. We can do without them. And most men, it seems like, easily write off being elders. Listen, A disciple of Christ desires to do His will. If the will of Christ is for me to be a shepherd, then my desire is to be a shepherd. I want to be what He wants me to be. Now, Jesus gave all five of these things with a goal in mind. So if we seek to rid ourselves of one of the five, then the rest of what verses 12 through 16 cannot come to pass. In verse 12, we find out that these five positions that Jesus gave are for three things. To help perfect the saints or to equip them. To do the work of ministry, to edify or build up the church, the body of Christ. Then in verse 13, He revealed the ultimate goal, or for how long we need the services of the five. And this is why we'll never do without these five. He said these four things. Number one, till we all arrive unto the unity of the faith. Number two, till we all arrive unto the full knowledge of the Son of God. Number three, till we all arrive unto a complete man. And number four, till we all arrive unto the measure of the fullness of Christ. And, you know, we're always striving for those things. And we will be till the Lord returns. In verse 14, He explains that the maturity of verse 13 is necessary because we need to grow out of spiritual childhood. Because spiritual children are easily led astray. In blows this doctrine. And they think, well, that sounds good, I'll go with that. In blows another doctrine. Then they go another way. That sounds good, I think I'll go with that. That's why I said they're tossed to and fro. Because He says this happens by the trickery of men. Oh, man. There's some doctrines and those who propagate the doctrines that can really sound good. It's a trick. You know, a trick is hard to figure out. You cannot always see how it's being done. And that's how this is here. He said they're cunning. They're crafty. They do deceitful plotting. Okay, so we need one another, of course, but we also need the ministry of the five back in verse 11 to help us grow out of that spiritual childhood and not be led astray by various things. So then in verse 15, He shows that rather than being led astray, the five speak the truth in love. And that is what makes us grow up in Christ, who is the head of the body. Verse 16 shows that we have to remember that all of this is for the body of Christ. The whole body, every one of us, Paul said in verse 16, comes from Him. In Jesus, we are joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, every single member. Go through our directory. And look at the little asterisks by the names. That tells you who's a member of the church here. That person, I don't care who it is, or what you might think of that person, good or bad, that person is contributing to this body. Or at least should be in some fashion. He says each of the five are doing their part in leading, but every member, He also said in verse 6, does its share. Twice He said in verse 16 that every member is doing its share. Either it's through every joint supplies and through what every member does as its share. Twice He emphasized in verse 16, it's not just the leaders. It's every single member of the congregation. And then He said, that's what causes growth. Otherwise, growth is not going to happen. Now, Paul says that as this causes the growth of the body builds itself up in love. So, verses 11 through 16 does not place all the responsibility for growth upon the leadership, nor does it place all the responsibility upon the membership for leadership, but it says that it's all of us cooperating, working together with a goal in mind. We've got to make this body grow. What does it take? Okay, so now let's talk about your share in the body of Christ. And I want to take you to Romans chapter 12 now, which I believe sets the tone for doing what God has enabled each of us to do. Romans 12, verses 4 through 8. For as we have many members in one body, in other words, he's talking about my body. My body has many members. I'm looking at my fingers, my hands, my wrists, my arms, you know, my feet. My body has many members, but it's all one body. Okay? But all the members don't have the same function. All right. I don't do necessarily what you do, and you don't necessarily do what I do. Verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. That's the point of this whole passage right there, those four words. Let us use them. Because the grace of God has given to each one of us something. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Paul did not list every possible ministry, because you get the point. Whatever it is you can do, he's saying, do it. The Lord endowed you with something for the benefit of the church. So I need to ask myself, am I doing it? And again, like I said earlier, sometimes we say, well, what I have to contribute isn't much. It's probably more than you think, but let's assume that it isn't much. Let's assume you're right. Then that's what he wants you to do. You know, and Jesus said, Matthew 10:42, that if all you do is give a cup of cold water to someone, your reward won't be lost. And that tells me that, okay, it's a little tiny thing, but he wants you to do it. Who knows what giving someone a cup of cold water will do. You know, we had some visitors here last week who are going all over the place looking for churches. And then they came here. And you know what they said? This is the friendliest church they'd come to. My wife pointed out to me as we were standing off in the distance, says our visitors there are being mobbed. I thought it was fantastic. And we invited them over to our house for lunch. And they talked about it. And maybe some of you just said, hi, my name's John Doe. Good to have you here today. Maybe that's all you said. But you made an impression upon somebody. What is it that you can do? I don't know. Maybe it's small. But you never know what someone has been going through. You don't know why someone said, you know what, there's this church on Savage Street. Let's go there this Sunday. And they come into our parking lot, and they get up the nerve to come through the doors and worship with us. Who knows what's been going on in their lives? Sometimes it may be nothing severe or bad, that's what I'm implying, but it may not be, and sometimes it might be. There might be some real trouble in their lives, and you give them a warm greeting. Maybe it's not long, but you just let love flow out of your body, and they felt it, and they liked it. Furthermore, to get across what you can do, I want to remind you of some points that I've given in the previous, really actually 7 sermons on this particular topic. I know this is part 7 time, that's because I did part 6 in 2 sermons. So you'll notice on the side there I have some points from my previous sermons, okay? Number 1 was this. Oh, parents, remember your example. I was quite surprised by how many people said something to me about that when I gave that in that first sermon. I don't know how to emphasize, parents, how important your example is. Nathan and I have been doing a lot of talking about this. And we've made some observations about different congregations, about this congregation and so on. And we just cannot overemphasize your example. I kind of want to preach that whole sermon over again, but I'm tempted to. In Matthew 10, Jesus said a principle that shows our influence as teachers, okay? Here's what he said in Matthew 10, 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. In that spirit, I want to say, a child is not above his parent. What you are as a Christian, it is likely that your child will not go above that. Now, there's some exceptions, but likely they won't. Okay, number two, do not focus just on what is wrong. I think the church has done that in the past. Here's why everybody else is wrong and why we're right. And that kind of gave us an arrogant attitude. And so we developed the attitude of, well, I'm right, that's all that matters. No. We need to focus on the good and the holy and just so many other things that I mentioned at that time. Thirdly, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That was from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Grow. Am I growing? Am I further along in my Christianity today than I was June 14th, 2008? Number four, keep the word in your good and honest heart, and it will produce fruit. I showed you that from Mark chapter 8. Jesus was very clear about that. Receive his word, and if your heart is good and honest, it'll produce something. Number five, pray. And I want to cover the things that I said that we should be praying for. Pray for all men. The Bible says that. 1 Timothy 2, about verses 1 through 7. Especially the first couple of verses there. He said to pray for all men, give thanks for all men, make supplications for all men. Let everyone in our society be part of your prayers. Number two, pray for matters of the Spirit. God hears our prayers on matters of the flesh, and I demonstrated that for you by showing you the bulletin and our church directory, showing you that God is answering our prayers for the sick and the traveling. But now we need to take that same zeal and put it into praying for matters of the Spirit. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said that we should pray that the Lord of harvest send forth reapers. The fields are wide unto harvest, he said. So pray to him for help. We need help. We need more reapers. We don't have enough. I mean, I think I even presented to you the idea that, you know, what if we had a situation like the day of Pentecost? What if this congregation suddenly had, in one day, 3,000 people added to it? We couldn't handle it. I don't know that we're capable of handling that right at first. So we need help in that regard. Pray to the Lord about it. On the fourth thing to pray for, that we speak boldly as we ought to speak. And I said for Nathan and I in particular. Since we're evangelists here, would you please pray that we would speak boldly as we ought to speak? That's Ephesians 6, verses 18 and 19. Also pray that the word of the Lord may run and have free course. That's 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. We don't want the word to be hindered in any way, for any reason, either because of us, because of some legislation that passes, or because just the whole culture changes or whatever. We want the word that when we speak it, it just goes and it runs and does what it's supposed to do. Let us pray to the Lord that He send us people. And you know what, brethren? I gave you examples when I gave that sermon on how He's answering that prayer. And since that sermon, He's been answering our prayers. He's been sending us people. Also, right along the heels of that is We need to pray to the Lord that He send us to people. We want people to come to us whom we can teach, but we also want to go out. And if there's someone out there who's teachable, someone who wants the truth, we want to know. And we want to make a connection with that person. Also from John 13, I showed you that Jesus mentioned how powerful our love for one another is. Love as Jesus loved us. And people will notice that. They'll notice, you know, those people are the real disciples of Christ. We hear what everybody's preaching and teaching out there, but those people, they're really doing it. They're His disciples. And that may cause them to want to be part of us. So live that we show that God dwells among us. That's the sermon that I last gave you. It's actually in two parts. It was such a big point that I really wanted to drive that home. So live that you show God dwells among us. And we can do that in five ways. By our worship. We can so worship that we show people God's among us. I gave you 1 Corinthians 14, I think it's verse 25 or somewhere around there, that when we worship in such a way, Paul said there will be people who will come into your assembly, just like how they do here, like I've already mentioned, and they'll say, truly, God is among you. What's that going to do to that person? They're going to say, I don't want any part of that and get out of here? No. They'll probably say, I want to be a part of that. See how that causes growth? Okay, worship. I already mentioned that. And then letter B there, be a blessing. God is so determined to bless us. Why can't I be that way with you? Why can't you be that way with me? Why can't we be that way with the people in our community? I want to bless you. And also by doing good works, you know, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Show that God, I think that's where I left off right there. We can show that God dwells among us by serving the community. Just like Jesus did. Isn't that why He came down here? He served His community. And then also, we can show that God dwells among us by seeking unity with one another through receiving one another. I showed you that from John 17. Jesus said in verses 20 to 23 that when we're one, the world then believes. And I also showed you from Romans 15, verse 7, that we need to receive one another as He's received us. That also preaches something to our community. Now here's what I think is interesting about the text that I have chosen for this discourse. Paul wrote this text to the Ephesian church. Those of you in my class on Sunday mornings, there ought to be some bells going off right now. Oh yeah, that's that church that did so well at first, and 44 years later, Jesus had John write a letter to them saying that they had left their first love, and if they didn't repent of that, then He was going to remove their lampstand. This is the church that evangelized all of Asia in 2 years. This is the church that became so dedicated at the beginning, they burned all their books of magic, their former religion. This is the church that John moved to in his latter years. And I wanted to study the Ephesian church because of its great growth that led to its being an evangelistic center. And yet, as I've shown you, years later, they had settled into a routine of doing the right things, but they had fallen from the love that they had at first. So I wondered, in the decades that followed, have they forgotten this text? Have they forgotten Ephesians 4? So I guess what I'm trying to say is, I've been preaching a whole lot more on church growth than just in these seven parts so far. In my class on Sunday mornings, I've been preaching on church growth. my class on Wednesday nights where I'm dealing with different societal issues and showing you how to deal with them. That's been church growth. But I thought to myself, if I call all this church growth, they're going to say, can't we ever study anything else? But that's what I've been doing. And recently I gave three sermons on success. And a couple times, I don't know if you noticed, that I even threw in the idea of church growth in there. So my classes and sermons for a long time have taught that if we do certain things, it will lead to the spiritual growth of every member and the numerical growth of the congregation. If God so desired to give the increase, and if I give what it takes. So that's a question for me. Am I giving what it takes? And notice the passage I have up there. I'm not going to deal with that tonight. I'm going to deal with that in the next sermon. This is an extremely serious point. And I don't want any of us to miss it in any way. I need to give what it takes. Do you need to rededicate yourself? Do you want to be a stronger Christian? Do you want to die with peace and hope and confidence? You can by giving what it takes. If we can pray for you, brother or sister, please come forward right now as we stand and sing.